Many things to talk about this morning, so we will get right to it. Nehemiah chapter 9. Man, we've had a great time going through Nehemiah. I've thoroughly been blessed and just so enjoyed going through. Just, and especially, all of it's been great, but especially as we hit chapter 8, and we kind of came up with a little bit of a mini-series inside of Nehemiah, where you hit that significant little portion of Scripture, and it talks about bring the book. And we talk about how wonderful it is that we get to bring the book, whether it's in written form like this that we get to enjoy, or whether it's on a phone or a tablet. But, you know, we've got the book, we got the word there with us, and how important that is. And not only are we to bring the book, but we want to open the book is the next thing we talked about. It's so important to open the book. It's one thing to bring it, it's a whole other thing to, you know, you got to open it. Once you open it, the next thing you got to do is what? Read it. You got to read it. You know, you bring the book, open the book, read the book, and all these things we find just laid out for us as we went through chapter 8. And once we got through reading the book, we kind of realized, man, there's something significant. We picked that up in our last message, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 8, and we finished out the chapter there to verse 18. We found how important it was that we apply what we're hearing. You know, we're learning, we're growing, and we want to apply that truth to our hearts and to our lives, right? So we bring the book, we open the book, we read the book, and we want to apply that truth. Or basically, it's kind of the whole, you know, just do what the word is telling us to do, you know? And then we get to this next little portion in chapter 9. We're not leaving the same theme or thought yet, but the next thing we come across is the importance of our, in our hearts, to agree with the book. Agree. And so we're going to read through this first little portion, the first four verses, and then we'll kind of start to talk about the rest of the chapter and move through that. It's going to be a little bit of reading this morning. We'll stop from moment to moment to kind of emphasize a few things, but hopefully just the simple reading of the word and some explanation will be of benefit to us today, especially as we kind of recount some things in this. Now, on the 24th day of this month, now you remember they just had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They realized, wow, man, we haven't been doing this. You know, have you ever read through something, you realize, man, this is a good idea. I need to do this, you know? And we find that when we're reading through the word. We find, man, that's something I haven't done, but I need to be doing as a child of God. And now the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. So they just grab the dust of the earth and rub it on their heads, and they, you know, kind of wore this, it's kind of sackcloth, is kind of a something they'd wear, kind of, it's a little bit irritating, but it was to kind of show this sense of remorse or repentance, so to speak, and they have that kind of a heart toward the things of the Lord as they've been reading through this. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. So the people of God separated themselves from the rest of those that were in their gathering, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. Basically, this is for 3 hours that they would sit and read, or stand and read. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, the rest of those you need to read through there. You guys thought you're gonna trap me on that, but no chance. They stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. So, this is what true confession is. So, confession's kind of an interesting word, I think, you know, that we hear use, you know, well, you need to confess this, or, you know, confess it, you know. But when we use that word, it, you know, the word confession really means to agree with. That's really what the implication is. It's not just that, you know, I write this out and this is my confession. I've did this. I threw the rock through the window. It seems like I use that illustration a lot. Maybe that might have happened once or twice when I was a kid. I'm not sure, but you know what happens. You know, you do something and you realize, oh, that I should not have done that. And you know, we think about God walking through the midst of the garden, wondering where Adam is. He wants Adam to come clean on what happened. That's really what confess, to agree with God, I've missed it. I've missed the mark. But it's not just saying, I've missed the mark, I've sinned. It's not just saying that, is it? Confession is saying, no, but God, what your word says is right. You are just, you are true. I remember when I came back to the Lord in my mid-20s, and I was all messed up and living in the world, just messed up in my mind and my heart, just messed up. And I come back to the Lord, and that was what confession was. It was, man, I'm reading the word, and I'm realizing, man, and I knew inside myself, I'm messed up. I need a savior. I need God to touch my life. And man, I remember just being open and just confessing and pouring my heart out. But you get the idea of confession. It's agreeing that God is right and I'm not. They were reading and realizing, and you see the display of their confession. I found this, and some of you may, if you've had a bit of a journey with the Lord, you would probably, I think, would agree with this. Life is a series of, you know, mountain tops, you know, where you just things are going great with the Lord. It's kind of the mountaintop and you got sea a long distance out there. And it's just this mountaintop-y type thing where you just kind of just excited about the things of God. You're just all on fire for, and then all of a sudden, you know, the trail starts to wind back down. You get down into a bit of a valley. And then all of a sudden you see this another mountain and your clients start climbing up out of that valley and you go up into another mountain. It's just a series of mountain peaks and valleys, mountain peaks and valleys. But the thing that I find when we start really drawing closer and closer to the Lord is there's an evenness that's there, even in the peaks and the valleys for us. There's an evenness with God. God's on this even keel. God's not like us in that way. God's just got this consistent good vibe going all the time, you know? It's not like, I'm good, oh, things are good today, woo, feeling bad now, bad, the roller coaster thing. God's not on, God's just on this even keel mode, you know? And so I found that as we start to follow the Lord, even though I experience those, I'm not so obligated to respond to all of that in some, you know, weird way, you know? I can just kind of go with the flow and, hey, this is great. Man, I can see a long distance from here. This is helpful. This is great. This is good. And then all of a sudden, but you know what we've learned? Anybody that's climbed any larger mountains, there's a thing called the tree line. You know, you hit to a certain 8,500 feet or so, depends on where you are. But, you know, for sure, once you get up around 10,000, there's not much foliage. There's no trees. There's just not much of anything. It's kind of like maybe you're on the moon or something. It's just stark, you know, and it's interesting. But so the idea is, though you can see far and it's exhilarating, nothing's growing there. So back down to the valley, back down to the valley. That's where the groves are. That's where the fruit grows. That's so you kind of learn to, you know, kind of give each one of them a big hug and just kind of walk through it. And so it doesn't have to take us on the extreme emotional roller coaster. It can be more of an even flow, knowing that God's got a purpose in all of that. And confession, I found with the peaks and valleys, the good times, the things where things are going right, I'm not blowing it, I'm really, you know, focused on the Lord and so on, right? Let's say, you know, and that's more the mountaintop-y thing. God's consistent, God's there either way. But the true confession part is when I'm having a difficult time and I get real with God and I just say, no, God, you know, you're right. I want to fly right. I want to have things go well. I think this is the idea that I'm trying to convey is though there are the peaks and valleys, we have to learn how to navigate that wisely. So when things are all going well, there's not a whole lot to confess. There's less. For some of you, maybe much. For me, there's just a little less, you know, but a little less that I have to confess. But you get the idea about this, that when we get into those difficult seasons, what do we do? You see, 1 John 1:9 is so important. It says there, as John kind of pens this out, and he's just, you know, writing to, you know, believers, and this is the first century church. You know, this is the church just kind of being birthed and you know, just starting to grow and develop and starting to spread out around the known world at the time. And he tells them, hey, if we confess our sin, if we agree with God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I encourage you to memorize that. I did many years ago, and it served me well because I rehearsed that probably several times a day. You know? Because I know that it's important to note God's faithfulness. Now, what happens if we go in a different direction than just what I described? All you're doing is prolonging the inevitable. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is who he says he is. With or without me, you, or anybody else believing it, he is who he says he is. And we will, all of humanity will confess that one day. The difference is for us today is that if we confess this today, it changes our whole eternal destiny and all of our life from here on out. Every day as we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and we let him have lordship in our lives, it changes me, it changes you, it changes how we live life, it changes how we think about life, both now and out into all of eternity. How does this work when it starts playing out, when we see this play out? Again, the idea is it's so much more beneficial for us to live this out and to confess. They're agreeing with what they're reading. They're realizing, man, here's this righteous, perfect law. Again, we can harden our hearts against that, or we can just say, God, you're right. Your law, your word is right. It's just, it's true. It's perfectly righteous in every sense of the word. It's holy, and I am not. And the Levites there in verse 5, they say to the people, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. So there's this direction provided saying, hey, look, I know, you know, you're there in sackcloth and ashes. We've read through the word. You're going through this display of both repentance and confession in that sense, because healthy, true confession, agreeing with God, leads to repentance, right? And repentance is what? Repentance is, I'm going to turn the other way and go toward God and away from that sinful life pattern or choices that I'm making. So I'm turning and going a different direction. That's simply the understanding of repentance. But to just, this is the difference is within Christianity is if we just confess and all we do is just say words, but there's no heartfelt thing inside of us, there's not going to really be a transformation. You see? But when I am reading God's word and I'm agreeing with God, God's word is powerful and true, and it changes you, changes me from the inside out. It causes us to be more Christ-like. He challenges them and says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Now, mind you, they have had multiple gods in the land by now, and there's been a lot of worship of a lot of different Ashtaroths and Baals and all these different gods in the land. And he said, you have made, this is their declaration, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host. The stars beyond the stars beyond the stars that we see. He says, man, you've created all of this. The earth and everything on it. You've made it. The seas and all that is in them. From the little micro little critters, you know, to the whales, you know, you made all of it. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. All of creation, all of the galactic realm, ultimately, is pointing and orchestrated at worshiping God, ultimately. That's a wild thing. We sing that way, right? That the Lord's, you know, we want to see God, you know, the trees are going to bow and the mountains are going to, you know, this creation itself is groaning, longing to be restored back into its original condition. That's the desire of even creation itself. So this is kind of their prayer as they kind of get started. It says, man, Lord, you are glorious. Your glorious name. You're to be exalted. You are the God in verse 7. That you are the Lord God who chose Abram. And so now, after this little kind of prayer as he kind of, they started out, and this kind of goes into a further deeper thought, as again, this is tied to their agreeing with the word that they've been reading. What have they been reading? The Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they've been reading through this. And this gives a kind of a historical account of God's people and what happened with God's people and how did it play out and what went on. And so now they go back through and now through they've been reading. This is what's so important. Have your Bible with you when you're praying. It's so good. I like to read something and I like to muse on it, kind of contemplate it. It's not so much this volumes that you read, but it's reading and soaking it in. And the idea is that we're ingesting it, kind of like when we take communion, right? It goes in and we take it into our being, but it then, because of the way our bodies work, it becomes assimilated into our being and becomes a part of us. Well, the word is to be kind of taken in that way. I want to muse on this. I want to contemplate. I want to think about it a little bit. And so as we read something, then we want to then begin to, and I think out loud is good. Go find a park to walk in and when no one's around, or go walk somewhere, or, you know, maybe you got a place in your house, or maybe, you know, nobody thinks you're weird in your house if you do that. I don't know, but it just depends upon who you live with. But the idea is that you can talk this stuff out loud. And as you talk it out loud, so they've been reading this, and now they're recounting the whole, not the entire detail, but the historical account of God's interaction with his people. And it's not much different than yours and my interaction with God. Verse 7, you are the Lord God. You chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. Even though, remember, he lied a couple of times and, right? Aren't you glad the Bible's not full of perfect people that we could never live up to except for Jesus is the perfect person? Everybody else is just like you or me. That's a good thing for us to remember when we're reading it. This is real. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. To give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants, you have performed your words, for you are righteous. God is always righteous. God says he's going to do something, and God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. So first thing to note, as we get into this idea of recounting in the agreeing with God's word, is that God is righteous. He is going to do exactly as he says he's going to do. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. Now they're going back and saying, we had that land. Then we went down to Egypt because there was such great famine. They got down there and they remember how Joseph had prepared that way. And they were in bondage then. And for a long, long season, right? Many, many years, 400 years. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that when they, and they're recounting their own history of their people group as they were being delivered then from a place of the world. That's what Egypt represents in typology, the world. As they've been delivered from this bondage of the world. And he says, and you divided the sea in verse 11 before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. So those of you who don't believe that they crossed on dry land or, you know, have problems with that, I guess you have a large argument with God then. God repeats this several times in his word that they crossed on dry ground. And not only did they cross on dry ground, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. In other words, the water overtook them. He closed back up that as they parted through there. All of a sudden, it closed back up on the whole Egyptian army. Moreover, you led them by the day by a cloudy pillar and by night by a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. And the word is always that, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Always, God's word is always that for us. Now, in this little verses 9 through 12, we start to see his faithfulness. And as it continues now, it says in verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You remember, they've been delivered, and now they're in the wilderness heading toward the promised land. God then gives them the law, remember, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Now again, this is God's faithfulness being displayed. We saw God being righteous in that first little portion, and now we see God's faithfulness as it goes through. How God is faithful to do exactly as he said he would do. Isn't the manna an interesting thing? You ever thought about the manna, how they go out and they gather up the manna? I just think it's such an interesting little concept. Great study line, if you just want to go out and study it. It's very interesting how they would gather it up, and only right before the Sabbath day could they gather enough for 2 days. That was the only time. Other than that, you gathered up, and by the time, if you kept any, thinking, oh man, got some extra good little manna cakes going there, manicotti, whatever you've made out of it, right? But you've got this stuff that you've made up, and you've got this ready to go, and you think, oh, that's gonna be good in the morning, you know? Because you wanna store up and make sure you've got plenty. You can never have enough. You gotta make sure you got, but what did God say? Even this is so tied to, isn't it? His prayer, that how he taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this month, give us this year. What did it say? Give us what? This day, our daily bread. You know, because what happens? You gather it all up, and somehow you wake up in the middle of the night because you got to use the restroom, and you get up to use the restroom, and what happens? Oh man, something stinks. The manna went bad. You only needed what you needed for that day because you want to trust him. That when you wake up in the morning, there's going to be new manna. Every day, I'm going to wake up and find some new manna. Even when I'm reading through Leviticus. New manna. New manna, new manna. Ooh, what a great, I don't know how we got all on that, but that's an exciting little portion of scripture you can think about later and contemplate. God's faithfulness, though, isn't it great? And how he just preserved and watched out of them. Verse 16 says, but they and our fathers acted proudly. Oh, no. Oh, no. They've been given the land. They were put in bondage. God wanted to reveal his powerful deliverance. And remember, what he revealed through that was the Passover was revealed during their time in Egypt. Powerful thing, which then ultimately represents the sacrifice of Jesus, you know, and we see how important that lamb that was sacrificed was and protection. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. Oh no. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Slipped back into the old ways, back into the old patterns. Be careful of those. Would you be watchful? Be mindful. It's easy. And it, does anybody think they're exempt from that? Anybody here say, no, that would never happen. It could never. I would love to meet with you afterwards because we've got to have a long conversation because there's nobody exempt. You see, all of us have to guard our hearts. Easy to slip back into just an old, unproductive pattern. Got to stay engaged in the battle. I'm very much reminded of David and in his mid-50s, you know, in the time of the year when kings went out to battle, decided to just stay home, kick back. I've been fighting battles for a long time. And that's when it all went bad. Good old Bathsheba was nearby. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault that Bathsheba was Bathsheba, right? But David was David too. And it just went bad. You can see he disengaged, was not involved in the battle, and trouble was looming. And it can be of any sort. It doesn't have to be just a Bathsheba. It can be all kinds of different things. So they had slipped away again, just not following the Lord anymore. In verse middle of verse 17, it says, but you are God. This is so great. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You know somebody that's gotten distant from God? Anybody say, yeah, I might know somebody that's gotten distant from God? You don't need to be ashamed. I know a lot of people have gotten distant from God. You know somebody's gotten distant? There's a lot of people that have gotten distant from God. Loved ones, family, friends, you know, coworkers, neighbors. They've just gotten distant from God. God, help us to have a broken heart and be concerned about that. Please, Lord, help us. Because it doesn't take many decisions to get super distant, and man, all of a sudden the ramifications, and let's read on. Even when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, this is your God that you brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them day by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way in that which they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Even in the midst of all of their failure, God was still faithful. God was still merciful, not giving them what they deserved, but being gracious toward them, still gave them food, still gave them water, still sustained them. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts, so they took possession of the land of Sion and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land and subdued before them. This pattern, right? Of sin and repentance, you know, confession, sin, confession, repentance, sin, confession, repentance. They're recounting this because that's where they're at. That's what's happening to them. That's what's going on. And so they're just recounting this, saying, but God, you are faithful even in the midst of our failures. And they took strong cities in verse 25. And a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat. Yeah, circle that. Circle that. It's an issue. Circle it. And delighted themselves in your and delighted themselves in your great goodness. God was so good, giving them the land. And you remember what's so wild? As soon as they crossed over, wake up in the morning, go outside, got my manna bucket with me, the manna stopped. The houses had goods, the trees had fruit, the cisterns had, there were olive oil vats, there was, you know, it was there. God was still providing for them. I have found that it's not in the midst of difficulty where we are potentially in as much struggle in our walk with the Lord, even though we think we're very struggling. But we're very dependent on God when we're struggling. It's learning to live godly in the midst of blessing that is a real challenge. When God blesses, we turn our back and we think, oh, thank you, God, I can take it from here. Oh, that went good last time, did it? You know, that never goes good. But that's our human, prideful, horrible mentality of all of us. It's humanity. Hey, thanks, got this going a little better. And then off we go, and it just goes worse and worse and worse. Nevertheless, in verse 26, oh, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. The prophets were trying to point them back to the Lord, and they worked great provocation, provoking the Lord. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Again, God's faithful. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the land of their enemies, so that the enemies had dominion over them. Yet they returned and cried out to you. You heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks. Makes good sense, right? This is horrible. And would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. You keep finding this out, isn't it? God's gracious and merciful. God's gracious and merciful. Now, verse 32, therefore, our God, the great God, the mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem shall be before you that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers. You're just recounting again the history, all of this that's gone on, and all of your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. You remember this is either going back to the remembering when the 10 northern tribes were hauled away in captivity. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. It wasn't unreasonable, for you have dealt faithfully but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, nor our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you had testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are. Now this back to then, right now, here we are. Here we are, God, these many, 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 many years later. Here we are, your people, servants today. Here we are, we're here in this land, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. It says, here we are now. This isn't even, it's our land, but it's not our land. It's our ground, but it's not really our ground. It's you know, it's someone else. We're still under the rule, ultimately, of someone else. We're not being just governed by you, God. Now, individually, they can be right with God, but they're talking about as a full people group. And it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. So they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle. And their pleasure, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. We will talk about this in our next message, but what did they do? And I'll give you a little insight into it, and we'll talk about it in a little more in depth in our next study. But they were willing to go on record. So, there's this confession, this repentance, but look at, there's no closet Christians. Ultimately, it doesn't work. Ultimately, you're gonna have to let your friends and family know. You're just gonna have to tell them. We don't wanna be ashamed of the Lord or his goodness or his care for us. We wanna speak openly and clearly about who he is. We don't want to, there's no secret agents in the kingdom in that sense, you see? It's all open. And they wanted to go on record, and we'll talk about that again in our next message. Father, we just pray that this morning, as we kind of contemplate these things and think through this, Lord, that you would help us to process this in a way that would be of great benefit and bring you glory. Lord, as we kind of talk about a couple of things coming up and our own opportunities to connect with our community, to give them these exact options that we're speaking of about being able to repent and come to know you and walk with you, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see our way clear with this and to really experience the fullness of it. So bless our few moments that we have to discuss this thought right now in Jesus' name. Amen.